Some of our brethren here are home right now sick. And from experience, I can tell you that when this is all over, you will see two things. Number one, you will see that the Lord's grace is sufficient. And number two, you will see that God still reigns upon His throne. And it's good. It's all good. And we thank the Lord for it. I thank the Lord for allowing me to be here. Thank you, Brother Paul, for asking me to stay. I'd like to read a verse of Scripture to you before we turn to what will be our text. So go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. While you're turning there, let me set up this message by telling you that the longer that I go, the longer that I live, the longer I study this word and think on these things, it is becoming more and more clear to me, and I mean this sincerely, it is becoming more and more clear to me that this is all about Him. Everything is zeroing in on that. This is all about Him. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever I say this, what I mean is everything. Everything. It's all about Him. Now look with me at the last line of Colossians 3, verse 11. It says, Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. True worship is all about Him. You think about worshiping something. If you were going to worship something, I have a music background. Most everybody I'm sure has been to a concert. All the people in the crowd, they're all looking to one spot. One worship is all about the object you're worshiping. True worship is all about Him. The more that He is the object of our worship, the more we're truly worshiping. The gospel is all about Him. Everybody wants to sing gospel songs and you know, it's all about me and it's all about you and it's all about mama. That's not the gospel. The gospel is all about Him. If we want to preach the gospel, we have to preach Him. There's a lot of very horrible truth in here about us. We'll read some things and think, oh no, that's the truth, buddy, that's the truth. But if we want to preach the gospel, we have to be talking about Him. It's all about Him. Who He is. How many times have we heard this? I think about all these men who preached before us. And they stood up and they said, it's all about who He is. What He has done. Why He did it. Who He did it for. Where He is now. It's all about Him. All about Him. We preach Him. That's the simplest way to say it. Do we preach three R's? Yes, we do. Do we preach 5 points? Yes, we do. But what's the easiest way to say it? We preach Him. We preach Him. We worship Him. Our fellowship is around Him. Our doctrine is Him. He's our doctrine. Christ is all. And in all. That's our message every time. Every single time. That's why we only have one message. is because that's the message every time. Christ is all and in all. That's our message. That's our gospel. That's our doctrine. That's our hope. That's all our hope. Is that Christ is all. That's all of it. Now I want us to see this morning how Christ is our all from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where our brother just read, this is going to be our text. 1 Corinthians 1. One verse in particular is the text, but let's begin reading in verse 23. First Corinthians 1, verse 23, Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, that's foolishness." That's all you're going to preach every time you stand up? "Unto them which are called, though, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." What he just said was, Christ is all and in all. Now let's see that and really enter into that, focusing in on one verse, verse 30. He said, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus." He tells us who he's talking to. He said, "Of him are you in Christ Jesus." He's talking to all those who are in Christ Jesus. That's who he's writing this to. There are two types of people on this earth. Those who are in Christ Jesus and those who are out of Christ Jesus. Eternal life is being found in Christ Jesus. And eternal death is being found out of Christ Jesus. It comes down to that. Either we're in Him and safe and secure from all alarm, or we're out of Him and we're going to stand before the judgment throne. Our only hope before the judgment throne is being found in Him. That's it. That is it. All right, now, how do we get in Him? I want to be in Him. How do we get in Him? That's a question when I was a kid, I used to ask myself that question. How do you get in Christ? Verse 30 tells us, he said, "Of God are you in Christ Jesus." It's a work that God does. It's a work that only God can do, and it's a work that God has already done. God the Father put every soul that would ever be in Christ, before the foundation of the world. You know, when you first hear that, fear comes over you. As soon as you get a hold of that, that's the truth, strikes a little bit of fear in you. Because you realize the work is finished. That work is done. That decision has already been made. It's settled. And the question that immediately comes is, am I in Christ? And how can I know if He put me in Christ? How can I know if He put me in Christ? How can a sinner know if he or she is in Christ? What is the evidence of a sinner being in Christ? What really is the evidence? If we all want to know if we're in Christ, what is the evidence of whether or not a sinner is in Christ? Here it is. If a sinner is in Christ, that sinner will cry out to God from the depths of his soul, "Please put me in Christ." That's the evidence. The sinner will cry, "Please let me be found in Him." Every day, all of his days, he'll cry, "Please let me be one of them. Please let me be found in Him. If I'm not found in Him, I have no other hope." I'm begging, I am begging, even me, let me be found in Him. Please let me be found in Him. That is the evidence of a soul that is in Christ. That's what a soul does that was before the foundation of the world placed in Christ. A soul that is not in Christ will not see the need of crying, "Please put me in Him." And won't do it, not from the depths of his soul, not in absolute despair. A person that is not in Christ does not see himself in the flesh to be a hopeless condition before God. All those in Christ do. Those who are out of Christ see a little need for improvement, but there's something here to work with. But those who are in Christ in their own flesh, they see there is nothing in themselves that will commend them to God. They see a hopeless condition. But every soul who does see the need and does cry out for mercy, to every one of those souls, verse 30 says, "Of him are you in Christ Jesus." Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now let's see how Christ is all in all four of those things that he just mentioned. Verse 30 says, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." Of God, by God, Christ has been made unto us wisdom. Here's what that means. Christ is our wisdom. Well, if we want to talk about our wisdom, it all funnels to one word. Christ. Christ is our wisdom. We need wisdom, and we don't realize how desperately we need wisdom. We need it so badly. In our simple-mindedness, we think, yeah, it'd be a good idea to have wisdom. We probably ought to ask for some wisdom. It'd be better to have wisdom than foolishness. So it's not just a good idea. It's life and death. Honestly, it's eternal life and eternal death. Moses said, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." That God would teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Solomon said, "With all thy getting, get understanding, get wisdom." He said, wisdom is the principal thing. What wisdom is he talking about? Is he talking about the general wisdom of the world? Look at the end of verse 20. It says, "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" So foolish. Well, then, does he mean the wisdom of just particular men that others in the world, you know, think they seem to be wise men? Just maybe not the mindset of the whole world, but just individuals. No, look at verse 19. He said, For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And he will, if a man thinks himself to be wise, God will show and convince, if he belongs to him, if he put him in Christ, he'll show him, I'm nothing. If a man thinks himself to be wise, he's a fool. And once a man realizes he's a fool, God, that's wisdom coming out. What wisdom is he talking about? What must we know, really? What must we know? The answer is we must know a person. We must know a person. Our Lord said to his Father, this is life eternal that they might know thee. There are some people in this world, and I know who they are, but I don't know them. This is life eternal that they might know thee. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, every other knowledge that there is. He was an educated man. Only one of the apostles who went to seminary. And he said, I throw it all out. Before God would use him, he had to throw it all out. And he said, every other knowledge, every other doctrine, every other religion, every law, everything else that there is to know, in his own words, he said, it's all dung. It's just dung. He said, I must know him. Oh, that I might know him. He is our wisdom. He is our knowledge. He's our theology. To know Christ is to know it all. Matthew 11:27 says, no man knows the Son but the Father. And no man knows the Father but the Son. But to all of God's people in Christ, Christ is going to reveal himself. We can't know him if he does not reveal himself. And Christ is going to reveal the Father in himself. In John 10, our Lord said, my sheep know me. You think about that. My sheep know me. Have they ever physically seen him? Aside from those years that he was on the earth? No. But he said, they know me. And he said, they hear me. They know when it's my voice. And he said, they follow me. And that's wisdom. That is wisdom. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Christ is the answer to every question. Christ is the solution to every problem. That's what it means to say he is our wisdom. He's our wisdom. When I first got to Kingsport, especially that first year, looking back on it, I feel like I was thrown to the wolves. People were coming out of the woodwork, not in the congregation, just in town. Kingsport is a very religious town. And word got out that, you know, I had come there and men, I guess I was fresh meat for them to spar their knowledge with. And I got calls from all kinds of people. They wanted to just talk over the phone or they wanted to go to lunch. They didn't want to come to the service. They wanted to go to lunch. And I had a guy tell me one time he wanted to take me to lunch and talk dispensationalism. And I said, well, I don't mind going to lunch with you, but that's going to be the shortest conversation you've ever had in your life. I said, I don't even know what you're talking about. And I wasn't trying to be sarcastic. I was just honest. I didn't even know what he was talking about. I had a guy one time ask me, he said, are you a premillennial, an amillennial, or a postmillennial? I said, I don't even know what that is. If I had to, honestly, I kind of, you know, asked around, but if I had to give, I don't know what that is. Not really. I had a guy come in one time, one Sunday morning, and he said he hadn't decided if he was going to sit down and stay for the service. said he hadn't made up his mind yet. He said, before I do, he said, I need to know where you stand on Daniel's 70 weeks. I said, I don't have the slightest. I know somehow it points us to Christ crucified. But I don't know. I just don't know. I'm sure they all think I'm about the dumbest preacher in town. But here's the thing. This is what I'm trying to tell you. I'm okay with that. I literally am. When people say, I get this question all the time. Where'd you go to seminary? Here's my answer. I didn't. I'm okay with that. I think about Peter and John or James or whoever it was standing before the council. Immediately those Pharisees realized these are ignorant and unlearned men. Yep, that's us. That is us. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, we willingly are fools for Christ's sake. We have on purpose, this is what he said in the next chapter, verse 2. He said, I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. With all those people, I always tell them, now if you want to talk Christ crucified, I can enter into that a little bit, but on all that other stuff, I don't know. I don't know. So verse 30 says, of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Righteousness means rightness. It's the act of doing right. Don't you wish you did right? Don't you wish you did right? In our sinful flesh, nothing is right. It never has been. It never will be. This is what Paul said in Romans 7. He said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. If you just want to talk about my flesh, not Christ in me, but if you want to talk about this flesh right here, he said, no good thing. I think about Spurgeon's story of the huckster. This is all that man could say. I'm just a sinner, nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all and in all. That's it. He is our righteousness before God. He is our good deeds before God. He is our obedience before God. Look with me at Romans 10. Romans 10 verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, not according to wisdom. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. And I tell you this, whenever wisdom comes to a sinner, that's the first thing they realize. God's righteousness. That's what they see. I'm trying to do something here that Christ has already done. And I can't do. Verse 3 says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is our fulfillment of the law. Don't you love knowing that? He is our perfect record. Could you imagine going to stand before God bringing your own deeds? Could you imagine? We don't need to try to earn our own perfection. He earned it for us. He gave it to us in that we can rest from all our labors as God has from His. So Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. That means purity. That means holiness. Righteousness is perfection without, going about doing good. Sanctification is perfection within. To stand in God's presence, we must be perfect without and within. Verse 2 of this chapter says, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're made pure in Him. Not in ourselves, but in Him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Cleansed, made pure in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Colossians 2 verse 10 says, you are complete in Him. You're complete, totally pure, totally holy in Him. A few years ago, I was talking to a group of very dear brethren in another place, not in Kingsport. But they had just come out of a very hard bondage religion. A very, very hard works, false religion, one that even claimed what we call the doctrines of grace. But it was just still hard bondage, and they were constantly being pressed to increase in holiness and purity. And it's called progressive sanctification. And what they were being told was, if you don't see yourself being more holy, you're not a child of God. They were under this bondage of trying to do something they can't do. If Christ is our holiness, that's as holy as you get. To get any holier than Him is blasphemy. But they were trying to do something that can't be done, and all that leads to is self-righteousness. And utter despair, hopefully utter despair. Just, I can't do this. I can't do this. But anyway, the Lord pulled them out of all that. He was so gracious to them, and He showed them grace. And He showed them Christ. And He brought them out of all that. And I was talking to one of the young men about all that. And he was asking about sanctification and, you know, what he'd been told and what he's seeing. And I quoted to him our text this morning. Christ is our sanctification. He is our purity. When that question is asked, what makes you worthy to walk into heaven? Here's the answer. Him. What gives you the right to walk in? You're going to have to ask Him. You're going to need to talk to Him. He's my purity. He's my right. He's my worthiness. He did it. He is it. Don't look at me. Not unto me. But unto Him, Christ is our holiness and purity. And I was talking to that precious young man, and he just stared off for a minute and thought about that, and he said, isn't that so relaxing? I said, it sure is, my brother. That's relaxing. That's relaxing. Back in our text, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says, of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Redemption means salvation. It means deliverance. It means payment in full. Christ is all of it. He is all of it. He is the only reason for our redemption. He didn't start the payment and leave it up to anybody to finish it. He is all of it. We are saved only because of Him. Only because of Him. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That is about the sweetest, most glorious verse. God for Christ's sake. God the Father has forgiven us for all of our sin against Him. All of this sin that we daily commit. David said, "Against you and you only have I done this." All of this sin against Him. He has forgiven us fully, completely, totally. For one reason only. For Christ's sake. It's for Christ's sake. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has paid our debt in full. Paid it in full. Because of that, the only plea that needs to be made, and this is the only plea that can be made, for Christ's sake. That's all we can say. For Christ's sake. That's all the Father needs to hear to welcome one of His own into His kingdom. That's all He needs to hear. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. That is music to His ears. I'll close with one more story. And I don't know if I've told it here or not, but I don't care. I love telling it. A few years ago, Sophie was in young elementary school. She still is. But she was probably 5, 6, 7. I don't know what, you know. I tell everybody it was about that time when you don't have any front teeth. But the girls had things going, and Hannah couldn't be everywhere at once, so we had to divide and conquer, and it was at Thanksgiving. Sophie's school was having a Thanksgiving lunch, turkey and dressing and all that, and the parents were invited to come. So I was going to Sophie's school, and I got there, and I don't know what's going on. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I just showed up, and I walked into the cafeteria. And all these kids are in line. They've got this big table set up serving their lunch. So I'm just standing there waiting. Sophie and her little friend are in line together. And I watch them. They get their trays and they get their food. And they're walking all the way across the cafeteria to me. And it's loud in there, parents and kids, and can't hardly hear anything. But they're walking over and Sophie is talking to me. She's talking to me, telling me something, and I can't really hear her, or I don't know what she's saying, and I'm trying to get my bearings, and she's just telling me something. And I finally start to gather that her little friend, who I'm looking back and forth at him, and her little friend is just locked on me. She's telling me that her little friend, her mom had to work, and she couldn't come to the Thanksgiving lunch today and wanted to know if she could sit with us. But as this is going on and I'm trying to figure all this out and I'm looking at Sophie and looking at her the whole time, that little girl is nodding her head at me. She's just looking at me, nodding her head at me. I'm looking at Sophie and Sophie's explaining and I look at her and she said, "It's okay. It's okay. I know her mother." And I looked at Sophie and Sophie's talking and I looked back at her and she said, "I know her mother." And I looked at her and she said, "It's okay. I know her mother." And I get what's going on. And I said, "Wait a minute. You know her mother? She said, yes, I know her mother. I said, well, then you come on. Absolutely. If you know her mother, then you're sitting with us. And what that little girl was saying was, for Hannah's sake, for Hannah's sake, will you please have me? Can I please sit with you for Hannah's sake? And that's what we do to the Father. We come going, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Please have me for Christ's sake. Please welcome me for Christ's sake. Not because of any decision I made. Not because I straightened up and flew right. Not because of me, anything. For Christ's sake. That's all I have. Is for Christ's sake. Accept us in Him. Because He's all we have. He is our all and in all. When the Father hears that, the Father says, absolutely. You're sitting with us. Our table. You'll be seated with us at our table. I'm telling you, the longer we go, I mean this sincerely, the longer we go, the more we're going to realize this is all about Him. One day in glory, we're going to know it perfectly. We'll never stop crying that. Never. Christ is all and in all. All right. Thank you, Brother Paul.